We are taking a look at some of the things that are located in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And there are promises as well as mandates found in that passage. And in Deuteronomy 31, we see Moses address Joshua for the first time. And in that particular passage, specifically Deuteronomy 31:8, he says that the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Therefore, we have three promises found in that verse given not only to Joshua, but also to the entire second generation. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That leads off Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Four promises in Joshua 1, verse 5. And finally in verse 9, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I have mentioned eight promises found in Deuteronomy 31:8, Joshua 1:5, and Joshua 1:9. All are applicable to us. When you are afraid, these may be claimed by you. Next, we made a list of all the mandates and instructions given to Joshua, the execution of which will require him to have strength and courage. This is our watchword. Have confidence and courage is the concept. Confidence comes from knowledge of the Word, and of course, courage is where you take that through faith and apply it to man and circumstances. So we have appearing in Deuteronomy 31:8, go with this people into the land. Do not, in other words, don't get it on your mind that you're not going to go. Give it to them as an inheritance. That means you are going to be successful. Go do what I tell you, and when you get done, give it to them as an inheritance. And number, beginning in Deuteronomy 31:8, do not fear, and secondly, do not be dismayed. Those are mandates. You are not to be afraid, and you are not to be dismayed. We had discouragement on George Bailey's part, and that was bred by fear. So fear and discouragement go together, apparently. And we see mandates in opposition to these mental attitude sins in Deuteronomy 31:8. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Joshua 1, verse 2. Arise, cross over this Jordan. It was flood stage. That was quite a mandate there. Joshua 1, 6. Be strong and courageous. Give this people possession of the land. Verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it both day and night. And Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. All of these are mandates that Joshua is to keep, and he can only do it if he has confidence and courage. Now, some of these mandates carry with them the promise of rewards to Joshua for his fulfillment of them as a leader of Israel. You have a mandate, for example, in Joshua 1:7, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. The result of compliance with this, so that you may have success wherever you go. Success is a concept that has to do with your spiritual life. When you follow the Word of God, you will be successful spiritually. You leave the details of what this world has to offer to God. Good decisions from a position of strength broaden future options. And when you follow the Lord's lead as given in His Word, then the details that come to you that you view as blessings, those details are managed by God in the divine decrees, and they are things that will make you happy. And if you pursue happiness, you won't find it. Next mandate is in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it both day and night. What's the result of compliance? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You can't do what you don't know. Then you will be prosperous, and then you will have success. Spiritual prosperity, spiritual success, associated with whatever God decides to impute as a result of that. It will be things that will benefit you and bring you happiness. But if you seek them out, so many of us pursue a false destiny. We think that A is going to make us happy. But if we follow the Word of God, it turns out it's B that makes us happy. And we would have never thought of B had we not pursued truth. Notice that the Lord accompanies His mandates with a set of promises. In order for Joshua to respond to the promises and execute the commands, he must have strength and courage. The strength and courage mandates are linked with conditions. Number one, keep the law. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, so that you may have success wherever you go. You are to execute the principles of New Testament mystery doctrines and application of this concept. Secondly, do not cease to talk about it and meditate on it both day and night. There are three reasons given for this. Talk about it, meditate on it. One, so that you may do what's written there. Number two, for then you will make your way prosperous. Number three, then you will have success. What we discern from this analysis is that strength and courage can only be developed by knowing and observing divine mandates. In other words, if Joshua will study, teach, and meditate on the law, he will establish wheel tracks of righteousness from which he will not deviate either to the left or to the right. That is our objective in learning doctrine, so we'll get in wheel tracks and stay there. From this lifestyle of righteous function, Joshua will have confidence in the Lord's promises, from which will come the courage to execute his mandates. You cannot execute mandates because you will be afraid without doctrine. And the fear will cause you to be dismayed because nothing ever goes right. Thus, in the formula for encouragement, Chazak, translated be strong, refers to the confidence which is developed in the soul of the believer toward the integrity of God. You understand who God is, you understand His plan and His system, the divine decrees help you crystallize these things, you know He's in control of history, therefore, when you learn the Word of God, you have confidence in that Word. You as a believer are able to depend on God's integrity. The second word is amatz, or translated good courage. It refers to the courage that is born out of confidence, which can then be focused on the execution of the mandates. You can't execute the mandates if you don't have confidence that God is going to back them, confidence that God is there and has the integrity to tell you to do the right thing, and that He will protect you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Do you have confidence in that? Then you can have courage toward application of these mandates. Now, in the age of Israel, the spiritual life was the execution of the faith rest drill. Confidence was placed in divine promises, which enabled the believer to concentrate on the requirements contained in the divine mandates. Confidence was placed in divine promises. That was what they were required to do. And that confidence in the promises enabled the believer to concentrate on the requirements contained in the mandates. In other words, they were told to cross the Jordan, told to go take the land, take Jericho, run the people out, never ask any questions, have confidence that God knows what He's doing, that He'll never leave us and forsake us, so that's what I'll do. The end result then was courage to execute the mandates, knowing that God, who ordered them, was always with them. He would never leave them. In fact, He was riding point ahead of them. What resulted was courage toward man and circumstances. Now, in the church age, the spiritual life is centered in the four spiritual mechanics, in which the faith rest drill is only a part. And on two occasions, we examined all the aspects of the sophisticated spiritual life of the church age. We have more than the faith rest drill. We have more than the Torah. Joshua was given the commandment in verse 8 not to allow the word of God to depart from his mouth, but rather to facilitate its content day and night. We studied meditation and what that meant. This is where we identified the difference between Bible class and Bible study. At Bible class, we inculcate information. With personal Bible study, we facilitate the information into our streams of consciousness. It becomes a part of the way we think. With a high inventory of doctrinal ideas, we are able to execute then the Christian way of life. We sought to illustrate the principles for success in the execution of the spiritual life of Israel by noting a strophe from Psalm 119. We selected strophe number 6 of the 22 that make up that psalm, Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your deliverance according to your promise. And the word for promise is Imrah. Verse 42, so that I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I have confidence in your word. Dabar. Verse 43, do not take the word of truth out of my mouth, for I confidently wait with patience for your justice. Mishpat. And we, Psalm 119, verse 41 and following, I hear pages rattling. That's the thing we noted in verse 43. Do not take the word of truth out of my mouth, for I confidently wait with patience for your justice. This is where you have an adversary. You are right, or you are the victim. The other is wrong. They have been the aggressor. And you convey and transfer that problem to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and you're confident to be patient and wait on God's justice. Verse 44, through extraordinary diligence, I will consistently observe your law, that's the Torah, forever and ever. 45, I will execute the spiritual life of my dispensation, endowed with the broad boundaries of grace, for I carefully research your precepts, pekudim. 46, I will also speak of your divine testimonies, adah. I will speak of these before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. Willingness to take the word of God and to carry it out to whomever, including the highest ranking authorities. I almost told a story on somebody that's smuggling gospel information in a foreign country, but on the internet, I better protect that person. Verse 47, I find pleasure in your commandments, mitzvah. Commandments which I love. Verse 48, I shall diligently make application to man and circumstances of your commandments. I shall make application to man and circumstances of your commandments which I love. I shall meditate for the purpose of facilitation on your absolute statutes, hukah. Now, dependence upon the word resident in the soul, then, is the source of one's confidence. We saw that in this strophe. When under pressure, one's faith in the ingrained word is what gives him courage to make application to man and circumstances. And this is why the Lord starts out his instructions to Joshua with repeated appeals to his inculcation of truth, so that his confidence would enable him to develop the courage to endure the many trials his position of leadership would require in taking the land of Canaan. Have I not commanded you, be confident and courageous. Do not fear to the point of panic, nor allow dismay to destroy your courage. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And with both confidence and courage, Joshua will be able to execute the spiritual life of his dispensation, which is the faith rest drill. Joshua must learn the word and build confidence. Then through faith in the word, he can make application of its principles to both man and circumstances. He can do this with courage. And the key to the malfunction of this spiritual life is found in the Lord's warnings found in verse 9. Do not fear to the point of panic, nor allow dismay to destroy your courage. Fear and dismay is a package. And when that occurs in your life, you lose confidence in the Word and you have no courage toward life and circumstances, and in fact, you become a coward. The emotional sin, then, that so easily robs the believer of his spiritual life is fear. The presence of fear in the soul means that an outside adversity has been successful in causing him to lose his confidence and thus resulting in a loss of courage. In order to emphasize the power of the spiritual life and how it is debilitated by this emotional sin, we stopped our study of Joshua to take up three doctrines. Number one was the doctrine of fear. Two, the doctrine of the faith rest drill. And three, the royal law. We've spent most of 1999 studying the first of these two doctrines plus a review. Following the study of the doctrine of fear, we began a detailed examination of the faith rest drill, where we did a summary of its three stages, followed by a detailed look at a number of promises, primarily those related to life. One of the major challenges to our confidence and courage is the fear of dying. And we learned that in several of the points we noted. People become fearful when they're afraid of dying. Well, everybody's going to die. The question is, where are you going to spend the future, the eternal future? Well, consequently, we took up a brief study of the book of Ecclesiastes. After noting Solomon's decline through his reversionistic pursuit of happiness, we noted his recovery that culminated with his appeal to those of the next generation to remember the Lord in their youth. This eloquent and articulate entreaty is the subject of the final chapter of the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before evil days of old age arrive and the sunset years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before reversionism prevents the human spirit, the Son, from projecting the light of divine truth into the soul, the moon, and its stream of consciousness, the stars, causing the spiritual life to become darkened, blackout, and scar tissue of the soul, while having to confront the increasingly chronic maladies, the rain, commonly associated with the aging process, the cloudy days. Verse 3. In the day when the arms and hands tremble from Parkinson's disease, the legs are feeble and bowed, the teeth are useless because they're so few in number, and the eyes grow dim due to macular degeneration and cataracts, the lips are drawn into the mouth, and the sound of one's chewing and digestion is a low grinding. From anxiety attacks, even the singing of a bird will cause him to awaken, and his ears are unable to hear clearly the voices of singing. Furthermore, he is afraid of high places and the dangers involved with traveling on the road. His hair has turned white and is falling out. His hips are bad, causing him to shuffle along, and he has lost his desire for both food and sex. As he nears the moment of his death and burial, the mourners, in anticipation, gather in the streets. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before your soul life that sustains your biological life is removed, before the heart fails to circulate the blood and the lungs no longer breathe. Then the remains of biological life will return to its source of origin in the earth, and soul life will return to its source of origin, which is God who gave it. Emptiness of emptinesses, says the man with the message. Emptiness of emptinesses, all is emptiness. Moreover, because the man with the message was wise, he still taught the people knowledge and formed many proverbs as the fruit of mature reflection and diligent research. The man with the message sought to find pleasing words and correctly to write down words of truth. The words of wise men are like goads, inciting self-reflection. Those who master them are steadfast like well-driven nails, since these proverbs are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, beware. The writing of many books is endless. Excessive devotion to them is exhausting and is without edification. The conclusion of this entire subject is, have a personal love for God that is both aggressive and responding, and be diligent in the execution of His mandates. This fulfills the spiritual life of man. Love God, keep His mandates. There's your duty. In concluding our study of Ecclesiastes, we noted that during his reversionism, Solomon suffered from a state of confusion regarding major issues of theology. He was unable to discern that the troubles he encountered were not only a part of the divine decrees, but also of his own free will. And he was confused about the correlation between the two. He could not understand that his free will was involved in his dilemma and in his misery. And therefore he concluded that God had imposed these things on him, a thing called fate, and he had no control over it. And that's a part of reversionistic thought. And in order to clarify for our own edification Solomon's areas of confusion, we began to note some principles. For example, the only way anyone can acquire a sense of temporal security in the devil's world is through knowledge of biblical truth, followed by complete faith in the God who backs it. And he had lost this. You have to know the Word of God, and then you have to have faith in the God who backs it. And if you don't have that, you have no confidence and you have no courage. Faith in God means the willingness to take refuge in His Word. Will you trust Him? Another way of referring to one's confidence in the Word, resulting in courage toward life and circumstances. Know the Word, trust God. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62:7. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Psalm 91:2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. Now, our confidence and courage is bolstered when we realize that we are encapsulated in a system of divine order that cannot be altered, cannot be changed, cannot be deleted. This order, called the divine decrees, supported the doctrinal rationales used by the Jewish believer during the age of Israel, a fact pointed out by Gerhard Rad in his volume, The Wisdom in Israel. He says, the trust on which Israelite teachings are based pointed to the evidence of order which controls the whole of life. This order was simply there and could speak for itself. It was experienced over and over again as a beneficent force. In it, Jehovah Himself was at work insofar as He defended goodness and resisted evil. It was He who was present as an ordering and upholding will, insofar as He gave a beneficent stability to life and kept it open to receive His blessings. The power behind one's confidence in the Word of God is a complete understanding of the system in which it operates. That system is clearly revealed through the study and inculcation of the doctrine of divine decrees. This doctrine underlies and supports all the major doctrinal rationales of the faith rest drill, as well as the various aspects of the four spiritual mechanics. Its importance to the spiritual stability of the church age believer cannot be overemphasized. And so on May 9th of this year, we undertook a detailed study of the doctrine of divine decrees. When we completed it on June 20th, we went back to the doctrine of fear and began a review of it and the doctrine of divine decrees, a review that took us through August the 22nd. To cap off our study and review of the decrees, I went back 12 and one half years to the last time we studied the doctrine, late 1987. Back then, I illustrated the principles of the divine decrees with a concluding 2-hour summary of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I intended to do the same this time around, but with a little more emphasis. We started that summary on August 24th with lesson 184. 5 lessons deep, we had arrived at the moment where George Bailey began romancing Mary Hatch. In noting the doctrinal aspects of their relationship, we stopped to note the 3 stages of romance, the 3 laws of the Christian marriage, and the biblical documentation of the principle of right man, right woman. That took us through lesson 194. We're 11 lessons deep now. But it was at this point that questions arose from the congregation, and certain circumstances faced by some were brought to my attention that inspired me to extend our study into a general examination of the biblical view of marriage and divorce. This study we entitled Solutions for the Unequally Yoked and the Spiritually Dysfunctional. It included lessons 195 through lesson 219, a total of 25 lessons. We then resumed our study of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, which we concluded on Thursday night with lesson 229. We are now ready to resume our study of the Faith Rest Drill. We are going to note 2 transitional concepts. Number 1, the meaning of the word godliness in the English translations of the Bible, and 2, promises related to the angelic conflict. Following that, we will undertake a series of studies in the following order, unless, of course, I change my mind. We will put the angelic conflict into focus with a study that we will call the inscrutable question. We will then note the application of the faith rest drill in the life of Abraham, and note how Paul and James discuss Abraham's use of this problem-solving device. We will see Abraham on 3 occasions use the spiritual life of his dispensations, the faith rest drill. He was dispensation of the Gentiles, and that was modus operandi then as well. We will learn that Paul and James are not in opposition to each other with regard to the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, although many theologians remain confused on that issue. The book of James is so misunderstood that it is blasphemous, the things that come out of it. And we're going to correlate Paul with James on the doctrine of justification as we study the faith rest drill and its application to Abraham. Now, that's all in James 2, by the way. And following that, we will make it to the royal law. We are going to get there. But remember, as I continue to study, the Holy Spirit will continue to teach me principles and doctrines. On occasion, I may be led to insert those discoveries into our ongoing study of Joshua. But on every occasion, we will know where we are in our advance. We will continue to use the book of Joshua as our base of operations. We will continue to be led by the Holy Spirit in our pursuit of truth. It is obvious that along the way we have undertaken a number of independent studies. I have mentioned many of them today. On each and every occasion, you have learned doctrine, and although each study could stand on its own, they are threads that are a part of the warp and woof of that tapestry call the word of God. As we continue our studies, such instances will undoubtedly occur again from time to time. And if you're interested, each and every lesson in the Joshua series may be reviewed on our church's website. You can listen to any of the 231 lessons up to this point by streaming them through your computer. If you don't have a computer, the tapes are available. Further, the notes I use to teach each lesson can be printed out from the website. In addition, Eric has almost all the Joshua series indexed on computer diskette. There is no reason for you to be lost or confused. There is instead, after today, when we have spent this time and effort to reorient you to the ebb and flow of our study, you should realize where we are. So don't forget Joshua. Don't begin to think we will never see him again. We will. Our intent from the beginning has been to use the book of Joshua as a base of operations from which we can study the doctrines that instruct us in the details of executing the spiritual life of our dispensation through the utilization of the four spiritual mechanics. We now return to our study of the faith rest drill and its first stage, the claiming of promises. There is one passage of Scripture that will help us be read back into the study. As Peter introduces his second epistle, he speaks of the abundance of promises issued the believer and made acceptable. Divine power and divine knowledge. Now, what he's speaking of here is the abundance of promises. But these promises are made available to us, believers only, through divine power and divine knowledge. This is going to require you to use the filling of the Holy Spirit in your Bible classes and in your Bible study. And the studying of notes and Scripture will reveal to you these promises, and through the power of the Spirit you may apply them. Let's note now 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Second Peter 1, verse 2. May grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you in the sphere of epinosis knowledge, whose source is God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That is a promise of logistical grace support for your spiritual life as well as your physical life. And how does He do this? By means of the epignosis knowledge of Him who has called us by means of His own glory and virtue. For through the agency of these, He has granted to us His valuable and preeminent promises, in order that by means of them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. God has promised us a phenomenal list of things. He, for example, will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will never betray us. He will always be there. He's riding point. We're not to be afraid, etc. We've been through all of that this morning. These are valuable and preeminent promises, in order that by means of them you might become partakers of the divine nature. The Greek word for partakers is the predicate nominative koinonos. K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S, koinonos, which means a partner, one who shares, one who takes part in something with someone. We're going to share in the divine nature. We're going to take part in this. Secondly, it is through knowledge, grace, power, glory, and the virtue of God that He makes available to us these magnificent promises. We know about them. We learn them. We understand with the power of the Holy Spirit we can claim them and see them come alive in our lives. And we also know that these promises are a part of the sovereignty of Godship in the divine decrees. They're part of the immutable Word of God. And as believers, we have the privilege of claiming them. The unbeliever does not. And the ignorant believer doesn't know they're there or doesn't care. We have, therefore, their accessibility, we have the power to use them, and the confidence and courage is all that's necessary. Thirdly, we're able to take part in the divine nature through a partnership with God made possible by executing the prototype spiritual life of Christ under the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're able to take part in the divine nature through a partnership with God made possible by executing the prototype spiritual life of Christ under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so when we take part in the divine nature, it means that we're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, our volition is going to be involved here. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have to learn the Word, and that means grace apparatus for perception. And as we metabolize the Word, we begin to accrue within our soul's inventory problem-solving devices. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we confront the problems of the day, and they come in various categories, momentum test is just an example, the filling of the Holy Spirit will address this problem by recalling for you those problem-solving devices as well as the doctrinal rationales that help you orient to this reality. Doctrinal rationales are important. And I have taught you, as best I know how, the computer of divine decrees. It undergirds virtually every doctrine in Scripture, but most assuredly those doctrines associated with the second stage of the faith rest drill. As you confront an issue, the first thing that crosses your mind is, this is reality, it is in the divine decrees, and it cannot be deleted. I cannot delete this. I must deal with it. And therefore, in what fashion will I deal with it? Am I going to do the fear thing? Am I going to be dismayed? Am I going to blame God for letting this come into my life? I am better than this. I'm more righteous than this. I've come to all the boring Bible classes, including those two on that Sunday in November that where you reviewed all of that. I bored through it all. I did my duty, and I have to put up with this. See, that's the three arrogant skills. And you endure that, you say, which is arrogance. And when the opportunity arises and you confront the reality, knowing it's there in the decrees, what is God wanting you to do? Dip into your soul. Use the doctrine you know. And if you will depend, if you will trust in me and the power of the Holy Spirit, we will slay this bear. We're going to beat this lion. We're going to knock down this giant. We're going to win this victory. Faith is the victory. And it's all a part of the concept, not only the faith rest drill, but executing all areas of the Christian way of life. So we're able to take part in the divine nature through a partnership which God made possible by executing the prototype spiritual life of Christ under the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's the power pack, and without that you're lost, thus the importance of rebound. Rebound forgives you of your sins and cleanses you of all wrongdoing, and we're all involved in wrongdoing. Therefore, see, rebound is necessary. You say, I haven't sinned today. I really haven't. I spent most of the day sleeping. I'm going to go home this afternoon. I'm going to sit in front of the TV, but I don't plan to watch it. I'm going to sleep. And I may wake up, I may eat a little something, then I'm going to go back to bed. And then you think, I haven't done any sinning. Well, how about the wrongdoing? Been any of that going on? And when you consistently confess your sins, you're cleansed of the wrongdoing. And we've discussed that recently, by the way, a doctrine we all needed. Thus equipped, we may draw from the divine treasury of valuable and preeminent promises granted to the church through Christ, exclusively to us and no one else, and not to mention all those that are found in the Old Testament. Now, we've now noted thoroughly promises that pertain to life, and we want to turn our attention to others. We want to note promises pertaining to godliness, but in order to do that, we have to understand what godliness means. Godliness. This is English translation. Godliness. Here's what it looks like in the Greek. E-U-S-E-B-I-A. Eusebia. Now, does eusebia mean godliness? And if so, what does godliness mean? I don't know. I have looked up godliness, And the things that you look up don't you can't get your hand on it. Just sort of a vague, nebulous thing. So in order for us to understand that we need to be godly, we have to understand what godly means. And understand what godly means, we have to go back to Eusebiah. So Eusebiah will become the subject of our discussion next Sunday morning. No Bible class this week, being Thanksgiving week. Johanna and I are going down to Alabama for the annual family reunion. And so I'm going to leave you here with godliness on your mind. Now some of you may think that you're ungodly. You may be ungodly, but that doesn't matter. We'll get it all straightened out next Sunday morning. In the meantime, have a happy Thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word, our opportunity to study it. We thank you for all of the things you've taught us over the last year or so, things that we have been able to utilize in our inventory of ideas in order to defend ourselves against outside adversities. We have been given the power of your Word. We have been ordered to learn it, to know it, to metabolize it. From this we have confidence, and with it we have courage to execute your mandates to both man and circumstances. Comfort us with the knowledge that you back everything you say, that we may place our trust and faith in you. And by doing our duty, you will take care of all the details, including rewards, encouragement, blessings, and all of the other assets that go along with making the advance in your plan. This is our legacy. This is our heritage. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Caris human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.